You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob Enyart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Yesterday, we aired Will Duffy's opening statement from the great debate, Calvinism versus Open Theism, with Matt Slick, founder of CARM, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. So today we will air some of Will Duffy's cross-examination of Matt Slick. The entire debate, in fact, it was a weekend event, two-day event, the first night, Open Theism, the second day, Calvinism. So the entire debate event, both debates, are on our YouTube channel. Just go to kgov.com, click on YouTube, or you could go to YouTube, search for Bob Enyart Live, click on our channel, and there right at the top, you'll see both debates. They have now a couple thousand views between them. There have been thousands of comments submitted during and after the debate. So the opening statement yesterday, a lot of fun, in defense of God being free, God being eternally, inexhaustibly creative. And in my comments, pointing out one of the observations from the debate, that the Calvinists we debate say that they can trust God's decrees, but when we ask them, can you trust God himself? If God is free, can you trust God himself? They answer no, because he might change his mind. So they're willing to trust God's decrees, but not God himself if he were free, and of course, God is free. So before we get to Will Duffy's cross-examination of Matt Slick, today in the news, it looks like Representative John Conyers is resigning from Congress. We were reporting on him and his socialist, godless worldview and policies back in the early 1990s on this program. He's the longest-standing member of Congress, and now another woman, yet another woman who worked for him for a long time, has come forward and said that he sexually harassed her, groped her. She witnessed him groping other women. And so this tsunami, this uprising of outrage about men sexually harassing and sexually assaulting women is a fabulous thing to help people remember that sexual behavior is very different from any other kind of human behavior. What should Christians do about the Hollywood Harvey sexual harassment scandal? That is, the scandal involving all such predators and everyone who enabled such harassers and molesters. So it's really the Hollywood Harvey Huma Hillary sexual harassment scandal. Well, we Christians need to continue to point out that respect for women and a porn industry are mutually exclusive. You can't have both in a culture. And that respect for women and nudity in Hollywood films are mutually exclusive. You can't have both in a culture. Further, Hollywood for decades, making fun of rape and women being sexually violated as though they would like it, is of course an overtly mutually exclusive of respect for women. Now that Mary Tyler Moore has passed away, maybe it's okay to point out how despicable she was for allowing this kind of old boys club mindset that it's funny to joke about women being sexually violated. Disney, for that matter, fighting in court to not allow families and children to watch popular movies streamed on Amazon Prime or however via VidAngel, which allows you to filter out whatever the parents choose, including excessive gore, nudity, cuss words. So Disney and respect for women are mutually exclusive. Even more obvious now that Disney's John Lasseter, you've heard about him? He's been suspended without pay, is that it? So far anyway, after being credibly accused of sexual harassment by women that he's worked with. He headed up the films at both Pixar and Walt Disney Animation Studios. And of course, along with Disney's aggressive promotion of homosexuality, they also worked to normalize a child molester, believe it or not, when they hired a convicted child molester, Victor Salva, to produce a film. Victor Salva videotaped his molestation of a young boy. He was convicted in court. They hired Salva to produce their movie Powder, which argued that just because you're different doesn't mean you're bad. Oh, no kidding. No kidding. If you're Disney, you're bad. And you promote the culture that leads to sexual harassment. So, oh, what? I'm being asked. Oh, Mary Tyler Moore. Yeah, it was a running gag on her show, and I brought in audio to that effect about women being violated, how they would like it, you know, and it'd be funny. Even on their very last episode, when they found out that they were being fired, everyone except for Ted, and so Murray, remember the news writer? He said being fired felt like you were violated. And they turned that into a joke. Let's hear that.
Yeah, it must be a terrible feeling.
Being fired is like being violated.
Leave it to Murray to find a bright spot.
Yeah, it's so funny. Isn't it so funny? And so this was a running gag. That a woman being violated, really, she would like it. And that's throughout Hollywood, and it's been there for a long, long time. Any industry that has job interviews during which women have to take off their clothes, that industry cannot respect women, and that industry will destroy a culture's respect for women and encourage millions of men to think of women in demeaning ways and to sexually harass, and even to sexually assault women. Okay, so that was the news of the day. John Conyers apparently resigning from Congress. Now, let's go to the audio. This is in the first of the two debates. The second debate was on Calvinism. And that's the theology that God has predestined everything that happens, that God's decrees cover everything that has ever happened. That view is held by many leading Calvinist theologians today and through the centuries. That debate was titled, Does Calvinism Present God as Good and Loving? The first debate was on open theism, the teaching that the future is open because God is free. He's eternally free. He's free to think new thoughts, to write new songs, design new butterflies, even to issue new decrees. And that debate was titled, Is Open Theism a Proper Representation of the God of Scripture? And our comments yesterday included the observation that Calvinists seem willing to trust God's decrees, but as we heard from Matt Slick, and as we heard from D. James Kennedy's professor of New Testament, Dr. Samuel Lamerson, if God were free, they couldn't trust God. How can you trust God if he were free? That's their argument. So we will assemble the historic particulars that came out of these two debates and also the most significant observations. But now let's go right into Will Duffy's cross-examination of Matt Slick.
I decided to just pick one thing out of your opening statement to respond to before getting into my prepared questions. You mentioned a verse that says God knows the things we say before we say them, and you asked how can this be possible if open theism is true. Would you agree that it's a fair answer to say God knows the things we say before we say them because they start in our brain before they get to our mouth?
They start in our brain, and that's when?
Yeah, that's before we say them, right?
But if it's before we say them, and they start in our brain, then it's simultaneous and not before.
It's not simultaneous. I've been thinking about what I was going to say to you the whole time you were speaking.
Yeah. So did God know you were going to say that yesterday? Is that what you're saying? I'm not going to ask him questions.
I'm just saying he can know the things before we say them without having to know the future. That's all.
Oh, so he knows your thoughts
correct
before he says.
Exactly.
Oh, so that's what that means. He just knows what you're going to think.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. I don't suppose my argument about God's free will in my opening statement proved the future is open to you?
No.
Okay. So I used to believe the future was settled because it was known by God, but I could never reconcile this with God's free will. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which I believe you hold to, says that God freely ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Mm-hmm. In your theology, do you agree that freely here means that God was not forced to decree, but freely chose to, meaning he had the ability not to?
Yeah, he can choose whatever he wants. In that sense, God has the ability out of his own nature to do as he desires according to his own nature. So he alone possesses that.
I appreciate your direct answer. So you are acknowledging that God had the ability to not decree?
I don't know if he had the ability not to decree.
Okay, so you're denying God's freedom?
No, I'm saying that there's different senses in which decrees can be understood and different senses in which the will of God be done. I don't understand how it is that God works. He has certain capacities and certain abilities. I don't like to speak for God. It's like I don't say he's outside of time. I don't say there's an eternal now. But so in that sense, I don't know. I don't know if there's some quality in God that necessitates that he create a certain way. Because if he's the greatest, then can he make mistakes? In open theism, yes, he can. So then it's wide open. But if he can't make any mistakes and he knows all things, then it would imply that there's certain things that have to kind of follow. But I don't know if that's the case.
If you're going to argue that God was not free to have the ability to not decree, who or what would have made him, made him decree?
You're equivocating, because the freedom means that it's an internal thing. So God is free in that there's no external cause, no external force. That's what free will is. It is self-generated. We talk about autonomy later if you want. But the issue is that it's not coerced or caused by an external force. So God is free to do what he wants. Nothing forces him to either create or not create.
Stop the tape. Stop the tape. Real quickly, a couple things Will brought up. Present knowledge is often used by Calvinists and even Arminians to argue that God knows the future. Like where Will asked Matt Slick, when the Bible says that God knows what we say before we say it. Well, before we say something, our mind orders the words that will come out of our mouths in short order. That's present knowledge. There are many examples of that. I debated a pastor in California on the air, and he said, well, look, the Bible says God knows how many hairs are on your head. And he used that as an argument that the eternal future is foreknown. And I said, Pastor, that's present knowledge. And this is a theme. This happens frequently. And he asked me, how could God possibly know how many hairs are on your head? And I said, because God can count. God can count. Is there a different way that God can know how many hairs are on our head? Regarding God being outside of time, Matt Slick, just a couple weeks before the debate, was giving a teaching that's on YouTube. It's one of his CARM videos. And he was explaining to people in his class that God is outside of time. He was explaining that to him. His website, as I was the first questioner, his website says God is outside of time all over the place. Many times, including many of the articles that he has written. So when he says now, I don't say there's an eternal now, I don't say God is outside of time, this is a brand new development. This is part of what was historic in this debate. Now let's go back to Will Duffy.
So I hear from you that he had the ability to not create.
I don't know if he had the ability not to create, because when I hear that, what I'm thinking is a little bit differently than I think what you're intending. I don't know if there's something in the nature of God in what, I'm going to take too much time, but the nature of love is to give, John 3:16, John 15:13. So love is sacrificial. So if God is love, 1 John 4:8, then does it necessitate, this is the question I ask, does it necessitate that he create in order to express the greatest act of love, what he is? So I don't know if there's a necessity in that or not, just hypothetical.
Let me try this. Do you believe that God could have created the heavens and the earth differently than he did?
I don't know. No, and I'm not trying to be evasive, because he could have made a rock of a different shape.
Was it possible for God to create the universe with one less star than he did?
I don't know. I'm not trying to be evasive. I'm not trying to be
difficult. No, I actually appreciate your answers, and I think they're going to be very telling to the audience.
I don't know.
Let me try one other one. Could God have created the universe with one more grain of sand than he did?
he could have in the sense that his power allows him that ability to do as he desires, but I do not know if in a different sense he does everything that is best and everything is necessary by the exertion of perfection of his infinite knowledge. There's different senses in which he could or could not have.
So it's possible that one less grain of sand would have just broken everything?
I don't say broken everything.
Okay, because what I'm hearing is I'm hearing equivocation on whether or not God was free to design the heavens and the earth.
No, I'm trying not to be equivocating. In fact, no offense, but you're the one equivocating by not defining what you mean by freedom.
Freedom is the ability to decide. That is my definition.
God decided, and he's free.
So could God have designed the heavens and the earth differently than he did?
In the sense of his freedom of power, yes. I do not know if he was free in the sense that he has an exhaustive knowledge of all things about his own character and essence, and I don't know if that requires a certain way that he is going to manifest creation.
Okay.
There are different senses.
Okay, I'm content with that. Do you agree with me that according to your theology, God is no longer free?
Stop the tape. Okay. So, in asking if God is free to create the universe with one more grain of sand than he did, we're getting ultimately at the question of whether a Calvinist or even an Arminian really believes that God was ever free. Was he ever free, or was eternity inexorable? Like when you study the pagan Greeks and their pantheon with Zeus and the fates, Zeus is shown at times stuck in fate, where even he has no way to resist fate. And so, is God free currently? Was he ever free? If there's an argument from theologians that perhaps God was never free, the entire future had to be exactly the way it is right now, then that exposes the consequences of their action that even God himself was not free. Not only do they teach that we cannot change what would otherwise be the future, but they believe even God cannot change what would otherwise be the future. He never had a choice to do differently. In other words, he was never free, truly free. And if that's not the case, if God was free, according to their theology, which they state that God freely decreed, freely created, if he was free to do things a certain way, and today he's no longer free, for example, to bring into existence something that he newly creates, then that's a dramatic change, where God himself had been free and he's no longer free, so that he traded away his own freedom for what? What would God trade away his freedom for? If he was free to design and to create, and now he is no longer because he has exhausted his creativity, he's exhausted his thoughts, he cannot think a new thought, then why? Why would God do that to himself? That is unreasonable, and surely it is unbiblical. Philosophers end up there, theologians end up there, but the Bible never ends up there, and the God of Scriptures never ends up there.
That he's no longer free, which means that he's no longer able to do whatever he wants?
No. Is God free to think a new thought?
He doesn't have to think a new thought.
That's not an answer.
That's not an issue of freedom.
Is God free to think a new thought?
That's a wrong application of freedom. See, this is where you guys, no offense, you make mistakes.
Okay, hold on. This is a simple yes or no question. Let me try this. Is God free to write a new song that has never been written?
If you want yes or no, I can't answer.
Okay, why?
Why can't I answer?
We're talking about God, the most powerful being in the universe, and you don't know if he's free to write a new song?
In the sense that you're describing freedom, we have to define our terms. You said it's just the ability to make choices, right?
The ability to decide.
To decide. So could he then, I could ask the question, could he decide ahead of time to have written all the songs right away from forever ago? Yes, he certainly could have done that.
So
then your question would contradict that.
Hold on for a second. So you're by saying could he have written all the songs, you're saying that his creativity is limited?
His creativity is not limited, it's infinite, which is why he would know exactly what he's doing from eternity.
Is that your position, or are you just throwing that out there to try
my
to get
position.
Out of this question?
My position? No.
Do you actually think God wrote every song?
No, I don't think he wrote
possible?
Anything.
No? Okay.
No, I don't think he wrote anything.
Is God free to design a new butterfly?
In what sense free?
In a sense of a butterfly he's never designed. Can he design a new butterfly?
We're coming back to the same issue of what it means to be free to accomplish something. There's different senses in which the issue of freedom can apply.
Sure.
I've already explained it once.
I'm guessing, though, that my 9-year-old daughter comprehends this question. I'm trying to help everybody understand.
Well, that's nice.
Either God has the ability to design a new butterfly or he doesn't.
Okay. So in what sense are you asking the question?
I'm asking it in the sense of a butterfly that he's never designed in his mind. Okay. Can he design a new butterfly?
How could there be anything in his mind he doesn't know of?
Are you saying he's designed all possible butterflies?
I believe he knows all things. So there is nothing in God's mind that he's not aware of. So there's nothing new that could come into existence.
Okay. Can God decree something new? Do you admit, let me pause, do you admit that God did not decree everything that's possible?
Let's define decree.
In order. An order by an authority. That's the dictionary definition of decree.
In order, in the biblical sense, decree, God decrees where the oceans are, how many people are, the nations.
Do you agree that God did not decree everything possible? For example, did he decree that you would be in Idaho tonight?
You mean... Right? I'm not sure, because I know you're trying to go with this.
Well, just answer the question. Do you agree that God did not decree every possible scenario?
He did not decree in every possible scenario in the sense that he did not desire that every possible scenario come into existence.
Well, he didn't decree it.
Right, because decree...
So is God free to make a new decree?
That would imply that he's learning.
So that's a no.
So no, okay. He can't make new decrees.
So God changed because you believe he had the ability to decree, and now he's lost the ability to decree.
How does that mean he... Okay.
You said he can't decree he's lost the ability to decree.
No. That the issue of his change deals with his immutability. That's a fallacy on your part. You're not
understanding that. Stop the tape. Okay, ultimately, in the second debate, Will makes a brilliant point that by Calvinist theology, God's decrees are more fundamental than their five pillars of doctrine, TULIP, TULIP. And God's decrees come before TULIP, logically. He decreed the doctrines of Calvinism. But there's something even deeper than God's decrees. How did they end up with God being immutable, God being outside of time? Well, you could track it back as easily as could be. To this very day, our homeschool curriculums, some of them brag that they give a classical education. Our Christian colleges and Catholic colleges, they brag they give a classical education. The classics are Plato and Aristotle, Socrates and Plotinus. Augustine wrote about his commitment to Greek philosophy, his commitment. So you go back to Martin Luther and the Reformation, and the universities that they built to train men for ministry, to preach the gospel, they would have three colleges within a university. They would have theology, the Bible. They'd have language, Greek and Hebrew, because the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew. And they would have the classics, where you learned Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Why is this? You go back to Thomas Aquinas. He wrote 13 commentaries on Aristotle. Not on the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 epistles. No, he wrote 13 commentaries on Aristotle, the pagan Greek philosopher. You go back to Boethius, and a century or so before him, Augustine, who's the most influential Christian theologian, and Augustine says he refused to convert to Christianity until his mother's bishop, Ambrose, told him that he could interpret the Bible in light of Plato. So since he was a Platonist, he was thrilled. So he converts. He writes extensively, and as Martin Luther said, I could quote 10,000 words of Augustine and not disagree with a single one of them. He is the most influential Christian theologian, and he writes in his book Confessions that when the Bible says things that he doesn't understand or wrestles with, he interprets it in the light of Plato and Plato's immutability, and therefore he arrives at the true meaning of Christian theology. And he says he especially does that when it comes to Paul's epistles, which he didn't like, which is why the Catholic Church went with Peter against Paul. And Paul revealing so clearly that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So Augustine found a way to interpret the writings of Paul to basically set aside the Holy Spirit's interpretation and give it an interpretation based on Plato. All of that was because the Greek philosophers wanted their schools to be popular. So in order for their schools to be popular, they wanted the culture to accept them. So in the pagan Greek culture, Zeus had his daughters, the Fates, and everything that happened, like Oedipus Rex, everything was settled beforehand. It was all fate. And so the philosophers wanted to come up with an intellectual sounding defense of that pagan worldview. So they said, well, God must be perfect, and anything perfect cannot change. Therefore, God can never have a new thought, because if God thought a new thought, he would break because he'd no longer be perfect. Therefore, the entire future has to be settled. Therefore, God has to be outside of time. That's where all of this came from. And all of it is false, as the Bible shows us that God is alive, that he is personal, that he is free, and he is inexhaustibly creative. So that gets us back now to Will Duffy's cross-examination of Matt Slick.
That means, and you're misapplying it in the issue of his decrees. Decrees and action, immutability deals with his nature, and you're equivocating, you're not understanding the issues between them. God does not decree something new. That means if he does decree something new, that his nature somehow changes.
I'm not arguing that. I'm just arguing that you just admitted God cannot decree something new, and I'm content with your answer.
Yeah, he can't decide something new because he knows all things.
But he didn't decree all things. There's a difference.
Yeah, he didn't bring all things into existence.
Correct. And you say that, and you say he no longer has the ability to bring something new into existence.
I didn't say that.
You said he no longer has the ability to decree something new, something that
he's
never decreed.
When you say ability, what do you mean by ability? See, I keep coming back to this. The sense of his power and his freedom, there's different senses in which it could be used. And if you continue to fail to be precise in what you mean by this, this is why we're having the problem.
Okay, so we're going to move on. I'm content, and I'm just going to state for the audience that in your theology, I believe God cannot think a new thought, write a new song, design a new butterfly, or even decree something new.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. So we see when Will Duffy asks Matt Slick, can God issue a new decree? Matt Slick then needs to obfuscate, because if he just answers forthrightly and he says, by my theology, God cannot write a new decree, he can't issue a new decree, he knows he's immediately put himself into a bind, because then God changes, but he believes that God is immutable. All of Calvinism, indeed even of Arminianism, is based on the future being settled because God exists outside of time, because God is utterly immutable. That's where it all comes from. And Augustine told us that he gets this stuff from Plato. He told us that. And when Augustine wrestled with where then does evil come from, he didn't want to write, as Calvin did eventually. Many theologians got the guts to just say evil comes from the mind of God. He's the author. But Augustine didn't want to say it outright, so he said, where does evil come from? Well, this is what I know, that God is immutable. In other words, God can't change, so evil can't come from a source outside of God. Hey, we're out of time. We'll continue this. May God bless you.